Turn to the chapter that we read in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we shall read again verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. We wish to consider a crown of righteousness. We feel that many believers are discouraged in our day. We look at the situation in society and in the church, and we can only but mourn because things are as bad as they are. And we perhaps tend to focus on the situation more than we should. Because always in the Word of God, we are encouraged to look upward, to look to Jesus Christ. Where is Christ now? Christ is ascended up on high. He is in glory. He is on the throne of heaven. Where Christ now is, his people are being gathered one by one. And so every believer, every sincere believer, godly believer, has this glorious prospect that one day he or she will be with the Lord, which is far better. We need not mind what the world may think of us. Let the world have its own thoughts. Let them view the people of God, those who are serious about spiritual things, those who endeavor to follow the Lord, let the world view them as it will, and say of them what it will. God is a judge. God's word is our guide. And we need simply, by faith, to walk according to its light, the only rule to direct us. And as we do so, we shall find much encouragement. We will have much comfort in our souls. And we will have, indeed, the confidence that the Apostle Paul had when he spoke of a crown of righteousness laid up for him. The words in verses 6 to 8 are very personal, and yet they are very instructive for us all. Paul has great confidence regarding his eternal destiny. As Christians, if we are indeed Christians, we should be fully persuaded of the things of which Paul writes here, and especially of this crown, a crown of righteousness. Let us consider it, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And to begin with this, what this crown represents. It is titled a crown of righteousness. Now, crowns were familiar objects in the day in which Paul wrote. And what he might particularly have in mind is the Greek athletic games, those competitions of a physical kind, running and jumping and such activities as we might see even today on a sports ground. And in that event we know as the Olympics. And the victors in these games, they were awarded a prize, and it was in the form of a crown, a laurel crown or wreath placed upon the head of the one who was victorious in the various competitions, signifying the victory. This is applied by the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to Christians. And how appropriate that is. Because the Christian is running a race, running the race of life. And we need to see our lives like that. They had a beginning in this world, they have a continuance, and they will have an end. That is how life is. But are we running? And if you're running, you see, you have a purpose in your running. You're not ambling, dawdling along. You have a goal. You're heading towards something. And you're running with determination because you desire to reach that goal. The crown that Paul writes of here is mentioned in other places in the New Testament. When James writes of it, it's the crown of life. And the life there is everlasting life. And then Peter writes of a crown of glory. And that glory represents the honor which the believer shall have from his Lord and Saviour at the end of his course in this world. But we have here a crown of righteousness. What is the significance of that? Is it a righteousness which you have or I have by our own doing? Is it our obedience to the Lord of God? Is it the deeds of the law, as Paul writes of them? No, it is not that. It is not our righteousness, not from us, not our doing. It is Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is the ground of our salvation. Always, ever, there is no other ground. Men like to think that there is. And always the ground becomes something that has to do with themselves. Some distinguishing character, some particular effort, some level of obedience, outward obedience to what God's law requires. But that is not our righteousness. Christ's righteousness, the crown purchased by Christ's righteousness, and Christ's righteousness as our righteousness in union with him. There is a title to this crown. The obedience of our Saviour, and all to think of that obedience. How the Lord Jesus, who was made of a woman and made under the law, submitted to that law and obeyed it perfectly in every requirement of it, And not just outwardly, but inwardly. Of all the individuals who've ever lived in this world, there has only ever been one with a pure heart, and always with a pure heart, from which flowed perfect love to God and perfect obedience. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something, of course, concerning Christ which is most significant. He wore a crown when he was in our world. And he wore it shortly before his death. We might say he was wearing it all his days. The crown that speaks of suffering, the crown that was made for him by his enemies in a way of taunting, we have in mind the crown of thorns. How it was cruelly placed upon his head, even bringing forth blood from his brow. And he wore that crown willingly for his own. We need to see that. Christ taking the sinner's place. There is the love of God sending his Son and delivering him up for us all. And Christ, in love to his own people, submitting to that requirement. It was a requirement. There could be no salvation for sinners apart from that. Christ as their substitute and Christ as their surety. Christ was obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross of Calvary. Christ was obedient while he hung on the cross. There he was satisfying God's justice, paying for the sins of his people. There poured out his soul unto death. Christ crucified between two thieves. Wonderfully, one of those thieves, who began as a hardened sinner with his companion, was changed, transformed. And remarkably, it was through the words spoken by Jesus in his suffering. Seven words from the cross. They are well worth our study and our meditation. There was the word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was particularly on behalf of the soldiers who were charged with crucifying Christ. And we learn there that the centurion understood, even as he beheld Christ in his suffering, truly this was the Son of God. And the thief, well, he had a plea. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he got a response from Christ. A most blessed one. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The majesty of Jesus Christ, even there on the cross, he remained King, King of kings and Lord of lords. He dispensed grace in a kingly way. even there on the cross. When he died, with that cry, "It is finished," committing his spirit into the hands of his Father, then he brought in everlasting righteousness. And so there is for his people a crown of righteousness. All the glory belongs to Christ. Believers take none of it to themselves. They must not. Salvation is not of their working or their willing, but of the Lord's working and willing. Paul says something to Timothy concerning this crown, and it is precious. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." You see the significance of that? He's saying it is in safekeeping. This crown is secure. Secure in Christ. There is the link once again to the righteousness of Christ. That's the ground of salvation. And the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer, that's the title to everlasting life. The heavenly glory. The crown. Can you say here this evening that this crown of righteousness, is laid up for you? We must say it is not laid up for every individual. It is not laid up for those who continue in their sin without repentance. For those who never call upon God for mercy, they will not wear this crown. It is there for those who in humility bow down before Jesus Christ and make full and free confession of their sin and believe that God is merciful to sinners such as they are, for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. What this crown represents is a crown of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And that is why there is victory for the believer. Glory for the believer. It is because of Christ's obedience. Secondly, to consider when this crown is received. Having spoken of a crown of righteousness, Paul continues, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And so the question is, what day does Paul have in mind? And we may understand this day in several ways. We may say that when the believer in Christ comes to his or her dying day, when the spirit leaves the body, the soul, the spirit, is glorified. Glorified in the nearer presence of Christ. That glorified soul or spirit enters into the company of just men made perfect, righteous men made perfect, free from sin. The general assembly of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, the church gathered in glory. That is to receive a crown. The soul, the spirit is crowned when the believer comes to the end of his life here. But then, when Christ returns to this world, the scripture promises he will, the last day, the end of time, the believer, in company with all other individuals, will be raised from the dead bodily by the power of Christ. The soul, the spirit will be reunited to its body, and the believer will be raised in glory. Christ is able to change our vile body and to make it like unto his own glorious body. Think of that, believer. Think of what we are here and now. All the infirmities, all the weaknesses. We are but fading flesh. Our life is ebbing away in that sense. That's a prospect, and it can be a worrying one. What illness will I suffer? What sickness may I experience? What will I be like, even in 5 years' time, let alone 10 or more? I see others, and how weak and frail they are. There's no distinguishing there between the believer and the unbeliever. Death comes to us all, and all that comes with death, but not to focus on that. Not to have that only in view. To have this in view, that we will have a glorious body. A fit vehicle for a glorified soul or spirit. The crown will be placed upon the head of the believer by Christ, and it will come from Christ as a gift. How is this? Paul refers to Christ in our text as the righteous judge. The righteous judge. Now, when you read that, it may cause you some concern. Even as a believer, it may make you think. If Christ is the righteous judge, does that not mean that Paul will be condemned for his sins? Because Paul is a sinner. He continues to be a sinner. He speaks of his sin. Read Romans chapter 7. There you see him wrestling against his own flesh. And his flesh is like a dead weight he's carrying about with him in all that he endeavors to do for the Lord. Because of his flesh, even every good thing, thought, word, and deed, is spoiled, polluted. Dear friends, that is how we are, even as believers. The Holy Spirit has come, given us new life. We belong to Christ. Grace is at work in us. Ah, but so is the flesh. And too often, we're making room for the flesh, as it were. We're giving it almost encouragement. And Scripture says we are to crucify the flesh. It must be put to death. We are to sow to the Spirit. But of the Spirit we may reap the harvest of everlasting life. Does the fact that Christ is the righteous judge mean that Paul will be condemned for his sins? And the answer is, of course, no. And it cannot be that Paul will be condemned, or any believer, any true Christian. The fact that Christ is the righteous judge means that Paul must have this crown of righteousness. Why? Is it because he has served the Lord faithfully? He certainly has. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But that is not why he will receive this crown. Paul will actually die for Christ. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But Paul is not looking to that as a reason why he should receive this crown. No doubt Paul often remembered that he was once Saul of Tarsus. He would look back to that time before he met the Lord, his unconverted days, days when he was so proud of his devotion and obedience and the strictness of the way in which he lived, the Jewish life, the life of a Pharisee, zealous for the ceremonies, zealous for the rituals. And in that unconverted state, revealing an enmity toward Jesus and the followers of Jesus, Paul would often look back and he would be ashamed of what he was and what he did and what he said. And of course, something of Saul remained in him as Paul. Something of our old nature remains in us who are converted to Christ. No, Paul's hope and Paul's confidence was this: Christ, even this righteous judge, will give me this crown freely. Freely. Because of this righteous judge having satisfied fully for my sins, having given obedience to God in my place, and because of his love for me and his boundless mercy and grace, this crown shall be mine. There is great encouragement for us there. That Christ has done everything. Christ has won salvation for his people. And Christ is the one who by his Spirit will bestow that salvation upon them from first to last. We read in Philippians of the good work which the Lord begins. And that same good work, which is his gracious work in the souls of his people, the Lord performs. And he continues it. And he brings it on. And there's growth in grace and holiness. And then the Lord finishes that work at the believer's dying day. No doubt many saints, when they come to that point, have a certain fear and trembling. The devil is active. The devil is coming with his accusations, trying to sow the seed of doubt, trying to rob the believer of the comfort of the promises. And perhaps Satan gets a certain foothold, lodges his thoughts in the mind, and the believer begins to think, well, it is true. I did this and I did that, and I brought shame upon the Lord in this way and that way. And perhaps I will have to account for these things. And I cannot account for these things. It was my sin. I did it. Always the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, only gives part of the truth. And part of the truth is very often not the truth at all. It's twisted. It's misapplied. And the whole truth is this. Yes, I have sinned. I have brought shame upon the Lord's cause. Every believer is bound to say that. And perhaps to have many times in their experience in view when he or she says that. But at the same time, the believer is able to say, Jesus Christ died for my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And it goes on cleansing us from all sin. And the believer is able to put before Satan, as it were, the cross. And the obedience of Christ. And the perfect righteousness of Christ. And Satan has no answer to that. None at all. And the empty tomb is the great demonstration of God's acceptance of the obedience of his Son. God in our nature, Jesus Christ, on behalf of his people. The third thing we must consider is this. Who shall wear this crown? To whom does it belong? Who may look forward with expectation of having this crown of righteousness? Well, Paul continues in this way. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And there's much in that. The Lord, the righteous judge, will be giving Paul this crown at the last day. But not Paul only. To many, many, many others. To believers who lived in the time of the Old Testament. Many of them we know because their names are written. Their lives are spoken of. And their love for the Lord is apparent. Believers under the New Testament, as we learn of them in the Acts of the Apostles and in the epistles of Paul and the other apostles. But to sum up this, unto all them also that love his appearing. There you have the whole span of time. All the generations of mankind, from the first who were called by grace which we believe to be our first parents, after their fall, hearing of the seed of the woman, and the Lord giving them the illustration of the Saviour there with the coats of skins, the slaying of animals, the shedding of their blood to provide those skins, that covering for them, for their nakedness, spoke of Christ. Christ providing a covering for sinners, his righteousness, by his atoning blood. Down through all the generations, until those who shall be alive and remain, when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, and with a trumpet sound, and with the voice of the archangel, and the last day has come, and we're gathered in Christ's presence, his august, holy, awesome presence as the judge of all the earth. And yet on that day, mankind is divided. Divided in a way it has not been previously. In a very clear way. No longer any mixing, no longer wheat and tares together, but now, on Christ's right hand, those who are turned to sheep, and on Christ's left hand, those who are turned the goats. And what do we have here? Here we have the redeemed of God, those who by grace were pardoned, being washed in the blood of Christ through the gospel. They experience the new birth and true repentance and trusted in Christ for righteousness. And they enjoyed the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in a measure they walked with the Lord, and they lived for the Lord, and they served the Lord. Yes, with many imperfections and much sin. And they are the first to say, I am unworthy, even of the least of all God's mercies. But there they are. On Christ's right hand. And they shall receive this crown. Every one of them. Everyone. To all them also that love his appearing. Well, can you put yourself there? Here this evening, can you say that you love the appearing of Christ, the prospect of it? You desire it. You desire to behold the face of Jesus. And you desire that because your heart has been changed. You are a new creature in Christ. The eyes of your understanding have been opened. You have seen the Lord by faith as he is revealed in the Bible. And Christ has ravished your heart, and your heart goes after him, and you long to see him in all his beauty. And there you are. This has been true for you in this world. On the right hand of Christ at the last day. Your gifts may have been few as you viewed them. You may not have done great exploits as others may have done. Your name may hardly be known, even in the church. These things do not matter. What matters is this. You have a heart, a mind, a will, affections that are directed to the Lord. There has been this turning about in your life. You're going in one direction. You are traveling along the broad way, which leads to destruction. And by God's grace in the new birth, you are turned about. And you began to walk with the Lord in the narrow way that alone leads unto life. Salvation being by grace, you continued looking to Christ, heeding his voice, following his steps. Times of difficulty here, weakness, trouble, you clung to Christ. You held him in your grip. And there were times when your faith was weak and you hardly felt that you had a grip of Christ. Ah, but he had a grip of you. Is it not a wonderful word we have in John chapter 10? None shall pluck them out of my hand. That's what Christ says regarding his sheep. And he says the same with regard to his Father's hand. And so there you are, believer, safe and secure. God, even Father, Son, and Spirit, laying hold of you in the covenant. And keeping you in all your weakness, your stumbling, and your falling. We read of the believers in glory in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4, we have some blessed words which show us the state of the saints in the world to come. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me ask you, what is your chiefest joy in this world? If you are a child of God, it will be knowing God, enjoying fellowship with the God you know and who knows you, even loves you and has done from all eternity. And especially the fellowship you have with God in worship. And fellowship and worship really do mean one and the same thing. And when you read of these saints in glory, this is their joy. They are around the throne. They're praising the Lord. And they're also doing this. They're casting their crowns before the throne. That signifies something. They're all saying this, I am not worthy. Not worthy of this honor. Not at all. Christ is the only worthy one.
Do you view him like that? What do you see in Christ? If Christ is not everything, then he is nothing. And you are still in your sins. And before you is the prospect of appearing before Christ on his left hand, the goats. And they represent that which is not of the Lord, not loved by the Lord, that which is sinful, that which has no place in heaven. No crown for them. Or to love the appearing of Christ. To have a desire to see him. Because in this life, his love was made known to us in the gospel and experienced under the gospel by his Spirit, sent forth into our hearts to give us newness of life, to bring us to Christ, and to keep us trusting in the Saviour as our righteousness before God. To such the crown belongs. They shall have it. And may that encourage the Lord's people in this dark, cloudy day. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, most blessed God, that thy people have so much to look forward to. Perhaps not so much left for them in this world, but in the world to come, fullness of joy and everlasting glory. And all of it in Jesus Christ. To be with him is far better for us. Encourage thy people. Strengthen us that we may go on, not looking back, but pressing toward the mark. And forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.